with it, that the first part of the shiur will be a continuation of our study of Derech Hashem, and the second part of the shiur I want to just explain to you a little more deeply one of the main concepts that we have learned in Derech Hashem. Now, if you will turn to page 216, Now, in page 216, the bottom of the page, the last paragraph on that page, paragraph 4 and 6, I just want to tell you what it deals with, and then it will be easy to follow it. We are dealing with the subject of prophecy, and the question that he is discussing now is it possible for a prophet to make a mistake? Hello. Is it possible for a prophet to make a mistake? And that is what he discussed. So in 6 and 7, he will give us two examples of how it is possible for a prophet to make a mistake. The first one, he says, "Ubimashi yadi ala nabiyim, huwe yosom yishtalkim bishlichus bigenu yipur." It can happen that a prophet, now we've already discussed what is the main purpose of the prophet, it can happen that Hashem uses the prophet as a messenger to bring a messenger to somebody else. A very simple thing. It should be realized that this is not the essence of prophecy. And it is not at all compelling that a prophet is sent just as a messenger to bring a message to others. That the essence of prophecy, we've already explained, consists of two parts. And that is man's closeness to Hashem, and that is only by man's own effort, and as a result of man's closeness to Hashem, there follows the Goles Yisborach Elom, where Hashem reveals himself to man. And we had an example of that in last week's Sefer, where after Avraham Avinu has performed the Bris Milah on himself, and also on Ishmael, it says, "By Yehu Elov Hashem," and then Hashem appeared to him. So Hashem's appearance to him was a result of an abnormal closeness, an inordinate closeness that had developed between Avraham and Hashem. So those two go together, and that is really the two essential parts of prophecy. The one belongs to man and the other belongs to God. And that is, if man becomes very close to God, either his dadkus, very close to God, that results in Hashem revealing himself to man. And coupled with that, the Islavu Lozea Yibis Vaz Koleshi Islavu. He said, and through that, God reveals to him information, gives him information and wisdom that it might be impossible for him to get any other way excepting through revelation, through Hashem revealing it to him. That is essentially what a prophet is. He says, but these there are occurrences where Hashem sends prophets as messengers to others to inform them of something or to do something, sends them to an individual. That can happen. וכבור אצס ידיע זה אל נובי מובו כבופי מאוד בדרכי הנביאים בידים הגוריום. He says, this is possible, that as a prophet that is employed for this can be one who is an outstanding prophet and well versed in all the ways of prophecy. The Efsos Yagir Mishalayi Yekolkat Boki Melumot Bode. And on the other hand, it is possible that it will be sent, that a prophet will be sent to do a shlichu, a message, who is not of the standard, he is of a much lower standard. So we have to realize that in everything there are degrees. There is a degree of prophecy that is like the degree of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the highest degree of prophecy that we have had. And then there are lower degrees of prophecy. There are prophets that have did not reach anything like the standard of Moshe Rabbeinu. So there are degrees in everything. There are even degrees in kashrus. There are different standards of kashrus. But we've got to be very careful. One gentleman suggested to me a few weeks ago that there are different degrees of kashrus, and he has got an ashgocha, which is just a different degree of kashrus from ours. And I had to make it clear to him that in his particular case, it wasn't whether it was a lower standard of kashrus. If he is the case, it was trait, downright trait. So there's a difference between kasha and trait. So you've got to be careful. I speak about degrees, but it can be that there's no degree at all. It's downright trait. There are degrees in prophecy that it can happen, that you've got a person who's not a prophet at all. Doesn't mean to say that everybody's a prophet. Doesn't mean to say that everything that bears the stamp of kosher is kosher, can be downright trait. Also, there are degrees in kashrus, there are degrees in prophecy. But there's such a thing as no prophet, and there's such a thing as trait. That can be. Right. So he says that it's possible that the very best is chosen, it's possible that not such a thing. He said, and it is because of this that mistakes are made by prophets. So if it's a prophet of not the best caliber, he can make a mistake. And now he's going to give us two examples of how mistakes are made. He says, Lo Bamer Shen Yisabu, he won't make a mistake in what he prophesies. Elo Bamer Shen Yasu Heinidatum, but he will make a mistake in that which he does of his own accord, of his own will. There he can make a mistake. So Hashem tells him to do this and this, and to say this and this. He will make no mistake as far as that is concerned. But the other circumstances, there he can make a mistake, and now he will give us the two examples. To Chamaisel Hanovi Shel Yerovo, She Ovala Divrei Atzmo Benim Shachlo Miyayim Shel Bidi Medikdo Bedarche Hanavua. We've got a case of a prophet where he, through his own fault, didn't do what he was supposed to do, and only because he was of a lesser standard. He wasn't altogether versed in the ways of prophecy. Now, he gives, he just tells you of the example of the case, but he doesn't tell you what actually took place there. He expects you to know it. And some of us know it, because when we were learning the Book of Kings, we discussed this, and we studied this. So he assumes that everybody was there at that year. So just let me refresh your memories on it. And it goes like this. We are speaking about Yerovam ben Nevat. Now, you will remember, just sit back and you can take it easy whilst I briefly recount to you a little bit of history. David HaMelech was the father of his dynasty, became king. He was followed by his son Shlomo HaMelech, a great king. he thinks he saw the difference in very many respects, but the greatness is all there. His son was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was by no means as great as his father. And in the reign of Rehoboam, there was a split in the kingdom. Half of the kingdom, less than half, was Judah, and the remaining of the kingdom became Israel. So we had two kingdoms. In the south there was Judah, and in the north there was Israel. The king of the south was Rehoboam, who was a son of Shlomo HaMelech. The king of the north was a new one, chosen by God himself. And he was Jeroboam ben Nebat. When Jeroboam ben Nebat was chosen, he was the very essence of greatness. Chosen by God himself to be king of the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. However, something went wrong with Jeroboam ben Nebat. What went wrong? He now became king of the northern kingdom. Everything goes well. On Sukkot, he comes into Shul and he hasn't got a minyan. What has happened? Rosh Hashanah, it was full. Yom Kippur, it was full. And Sukkot, there's nobody there, hasn't even got a minyan. So they explained to him, the people that remained over explained to him, that Sukkot is a festival where everyone goes to Yerushalayim. Now, he didn't want to go to Yerushalayim, because if he went to Yerushalayim, Rehoboam is in the Beis HaMikdash and he has a seat there. He comes into the Beis HaMikdash, he's got to stand. He hasn't got that honor. That honor only goes to David's dynasty. Now, what is he going to do? So when the next Sukkot comes, so what does he do? Sukkot is on the 15th of Tishrei. When the next month comes along, 15th of Tishrei, he says, we are going to have a festival here. So, this is going to replace the Sukkot where everybody goes to Jerusalem. Not that we won't have a Sukkot, not that we people won't sit in the Sukkot in Israel in the Northern Kingdom, of course they will. But instead of going to Jerusalem, they will go to Bethel, to Beis El, and they will sacrifice in Beis El, and he will establish an altar there. So he establishes an altar in Beis El, and he makes it known. He sends flyers out to everybody. Beis El is the time that he will reveal himself there. A great day. All must come together, and sacrifices will be offered at Beis El. Hashem takes a prophet. And his name isn't mentioned here, but it's mentioned in Chronicles. Hashem takes the prophet and tells him to go and warn the robber ben Nebat that he is not to do that. Now, let me read to you the story from there. And I read to you in English just to save time, and we don't have to worry about the translation. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of God, to Beis El, and Rehoboam was standing by the altar to offer. He's already standing at this altar which he has raised up, and he's not allowed to have an altar there, because once the Beis HaMikdash is established in Jerusalem, there's not to be an altar anywhere else. Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is now standing by the altar. He's just about to begin the ceremony when there is an interruption. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said. So the man of God, the prophet that has been appointed by God, we're not saying his name, yeah? In Chronicles we are told that his name is Ido, but yet we not tell who he is. So he's not one of the top prophets. Now this is what the prophet says. He addresses the altar. O altar, O altar, thus saith Hashem, behold, a son shall be born unto the house of David, Yeshiyahu by name, and upon thee shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places that offer upon thee. So the priests that offer on this altar are false priests. Believe it or not, there are such things. And men's bones shall they burn upon thee. That is what's going to happen to this altar. So he warns Yerobam ben Nevat, he warns him what's going to happen. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which Hashem has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. The altar is going to be split, and the ashes are going to fall off the altar. And it came to pass, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam put forth his hand from the altar, saying, so Jeroboam stretched out his hand, pointed to the prophet, and said to him, lay hold on him, touch him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he did not draw it back to him. And Jeroboam's hand dried up, and he was unable to draw it back again. And there it remained outstretched. The altar was also left, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of Hashem. Now, and the king answered and said to the man of God, entreat thou the favor of Hashem, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated Hashem, and the king's hand was restored him, and became as it was before. That is the first part of the first act of this drama. Now it goes on, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. After all, you cured me, I give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half your house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was he charged me by the word of Hashem, saying, this is what Hashem told me when he sent me to deliver this message to you. Yes, it says, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, neither return by the way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. End of the second act. Now begins the third act. So we've got that part clear. So far, he's done only that which Hashem has commanded him to do. Hashem said, don't eat anything with these people. Go straight back, but don't go back by the way you came. And now he's getting ready, and he's going away, and he's on his way, not by the way he came. Now it tells us, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. There's another prophet there. Also doesn't tell us his name. So he's not of the top ranking prophet. Prophet is not of the middle class. Third class. Ethnic status. Also something. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and one of his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And so he said, look what has happened. This is what we witnessed. And the words which he had spoken to the king, and they told them unto their father. He said everything, all these words he told, what had happened to them. And their father said unto them, what way did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went that came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under a tree. And he said to him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And this prophet said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn back to go by the way which you came. So I obey the word of Hashem. Sorry, can't go with me. And the second prophet said to him, I am also a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of Hashem, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He lied to him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drank water. Don't believe everybody who says he's a prophet. Don't believe everybody who says he's God. Susanna, what was that?
Yesterday.
Don't believe he's God. Don't believe him, says everything. If he really has yesterday, he would never reveal it to anybody. You either find it out yourself or you never find it out. But he would never say he's got yesterday. Says, I'm a prophet. Angel spoke to me and said that I must go and fetch you and bring you back so that you can eat bread and drink water. Now comes the climax, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now Hashem really speaks to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, and he tells him, now you tell this prophet as you brought, tell him, thus saith Hashem, for as much as thou hast rebelled against the word of Hashem, and hast not kept the commandment which Hashem thy God commanded you, but came back, and you eat bread and drank water in the place which Hashem said, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come unto the grave of your fathers. And he receives his punishment. He goes back, and on the way back, a lion tears him to pieces, and that is his end. And the prophet who brought this about on him goes and catches him, brings him back, and buries him, and gives the command that when he dies, he should be buried next to him. There we see where a prophet went wrong. Easy for the person to go wrong. But we see not only the prophet went wrong, Jeroboam ben Nevat went wrong. This great person, Jeroboam ben Nevat, appointed by God himself to be king, went wrong. Why? COVID. That is pretty tough. That he will say to Jerusalem, and his opposite number in Judah has the seat of honor, and he's got his stand in the Azorah, in the Beit HaMikdash, that he can't take. He wants COVID also. That is his downfall. And there are three things that the Chazal say cause a man to lose everything in this world. COVID is one thing, seeking honor. Keynote jealousy is another thing, and tribal and insatiable desire, an insatiable appetite, whether it is for money, whether it is for bodily gratification, an insatiable appetite, a tiger. These are the three things that draw a person out of this world. And here you've got this great man, Jeroboam ben Nevat. And the beginning of his downfall is a question of purpose. Yes.
Well,
How is that different than the delicate colors, the difference between that and Arabic?
I think that the COVID is a result of arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
That you can have a situation where a person isn't arrogant, but where he feels that this is not according to his COVID. It's undignified for him. Now, there are cases where that is very important. For example, there is a very important human attempt. And that is, if you see something that your friend or your neighbor or a stranger has lost, you must do everything to return it to him. For example, if you see that his child is wondering, you know, it's his child. Then the deen is, you've got to take that child and bring it back to his master. The law is so strong that what happens is this is one of these cows that have got a wanderlust. Well, you call a wanderlust in
English?
Wanderlust. Yes, he likes wandering. She at least, sorry. She likes wandering. Now, he takes it back. 3 hours later, this guy's wandering again. He will do it again. Takes her back. Again, she's wandering. He must do it even if it's 100 times. Got to return it. What happens if it is a chokham ba'ein al-afis v'ayda? This is a Talmud chokham. This is not in accordance with his dignity that he should do this. Then he's not allowed to do it. And if he wants to do it, he's not allowed to do it. This reduces the covenant error that he's not allowed to do. So it's not for his own covenant that he does that. That is for the covenant of the Torah does that. There, that covenant he's got to keep. That's not his own to play about with. That doesn't belong to him. That he's got to keep. Yes?
Because of that, I think the midah under that seems to be arrogant. I can't understand it in any other way, because the covenant is just for him. If the king was thinking of his position and how it will look.
Well, in this case, it was a case of his own covenant, it was a case of arrogance. If he would have done it only for the covenant of kingship, if he would have felt that this is just a question of kingship, but it wasn't so, that he couldn't do the question of covetousness is there. So, this is the story of the prophet that went wrong, and the king that went wrong. All sorts of things. But the point that the Derech Hashem makes is, even a prophet can go wrong. He won't go wrong as far as the message itself is concerned, there is perfect. But he can go wrong in something that he does with his own understanding. So he should have questioned when that prophet spoke to him, should have questioned. If God wants me to go home with him, surely he should have spoken to me and not to him. There are enough reasons for him not to have done it. One other example. There were your elders in Zion, segment 7. Another example of where the prophet can go wrong. This is rather an interesting example. There were your elders, Efshir Lenobi Minanavim, Sheyasik Inyan Amiti Binavutel. You can have a case of a prophet that something has been told to him by Hashem and he understands it. But he doesn't understand it in all its ramifications. And it's a wonderful example. Derech Moshe, by way of example. The prophecy of Jonah. Shemir Marle, where he is told, the Ninvei Nepoche. Ninveh is about Nehepochet to be overturned. Now, the word Nebuchadnezzar, the Nineveh is about to be overturned. The Nishma of the Dibura, they stay on, and in these two words, the Nineveh Nepoche, and Nineveh is to be overturned, there are two ideas that are in it, two messages. The one is, it is going to be overturned, that means it's going to be destroyed because of their sin. But it also, in Hebrew, it can mean it will be overturned, and it can also mean, and it will turn over. In Hebrew, it's got a double meaning. He says, "Vashenis mashiyov yotzof in the phone is the Borei Shemitah will have done, and you have come here on the table." It also means, and it will turn over, or it will turn about. So, there are two meanings in that. Hashem says to him, "It will be mehefoches," which means it will be turned over, or it will turn about. Turn over means it will be destroyed. Or it will turn about, meanwhile the city will repent. And it will turn over, it will make a right about turn. But Yonah understands only the one. He understands only that it will be destroyed. He doesn't understand the second message. And then he is saved. City is saved. There he is now in a great quandary. He feels he's been made a fool of. He's a prophet and he prophesied, and nothing happens. They do tshuva, and he says it's going to be destroyed. And yet they do tshuva and they are saved. But that was included in the message. He missed the point. That can happen. So even with a prophet, that can happen. These are the two examples that he gives of where the prophet can go wrong. Had the message been only the punishment, then But if, for example, the prophecy would have been clear that Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and then Hashem sees how they repent and decides not to destroy it, then he would have told them. Is that clear? Let me repeat it. If, for example, Hashem would just have said to him that Nineveh will be destroyed, those words, and then the people repented, and Hashem is now not going to destroy Nineveh, then he would have told the prophet. He would have said, now it's a change in the decree. Since they repented, I'm not going to destroy it. He would have told the prophet, and then the prophet would have spoken to the people. Hashem is now, because he repented, he's not going to do it. But since ab initio, he said words which have two meanings, the prophet is expected to understand that. And if he didn't understand that, he made a mistake, but that is his own error. And that can happen in prophecy. And then just let us finish this. But since there are two meanings in the God's decree, then it's not necessary for God to say that he has changed it, because he chose the second meaning instead of the first meaning. That Yonah understood only the first meaning, that it will be overturned, it will be destroyed, but not the second meaning. And that is what our sages say, what the Kazai say. Yonah failed to understand. Hashem told him what could happen, and he failed to understand. So the message of these two paragraphs is to tell us that first of all, there are degrees in prophets, greater prophets, lesser prophets, more prophets, there are degrees, and it is possible for a prophet to make a mistake. But if he makes a mistake, it is his mistake. It's not that Hashem has told him to do something and it doesn't come to pass. What Hashem told him will come to pass, but he didn't understand it or he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Yes?
Yes, why did Yonah run away? If he understood only the first meaning of a city will be destroyed, why did he run away?
Just one moment. There are several reasons that are given. The one reason is he thought it would be destroyed, but he was certain that they would do tshuva. But if they do tshuva, they will still be destroyed. And terrible thing to say. Jews are much slower to do tshuva than going. And he felt that it would be an accusation against his own people, and he would be the cause of it. They would do tshuva, his own people, they would do tshuva. That would be, that is as well as him. Are you there anywhere else?
It also means that you foresaw that Nineveh was the capital of Assur, and Assur would come back and experience the sin of the Assur, or at least curse of the sin of the sin, and he did not return.
Apart from that also, he had many reasons why he preferred not to go. But still, the terrible thing to run away from it. But he chose to run away from these things. All right. Now, that is as far as I intended going today. Next time I hope we'll be able to finish the chapter on prophecy. Tonight, I just want to point out something to you. And it is something that I've dealt with before, that I came across a very interesting situation in Carl Jung's psychology. You know, as we've gone through the Derech Hashem, we have found some very interesting things and sometimes rather strange things. For example, we find that, if you will remember, that the constellations have certain influences. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And we did spend some time in it. And if you remember, the way I explained it to you is that what Hashem did does was, let us say, we don't realize how much we are under the influence of the sun. How do we live? We eat fruit and we eat vegetables. Some of us are meat eaters also. But how does the meat live? The meat eats the grass. The animals eat the grass and we eat the animals. How does the grass grow? How does the fruit and the vegetables grow? Through the sun. So Hashem uses the sun in order to feed us. So what happens is that there are influences. So the sun has really got a tremendous influence over our lives. And we explained it, we went into greater detail, we explained it along those lines. Now, I've spoken to you from time to time about the various theories of history that exist. It's a fascinating subject. How do things happen? And the most usual explanation is cause and effect. Sibel and the Sibel. Why did Hitler come? Because of the Versailles Treaty. The peace of the First World War was such that it made it impossible for Germany to function, and that is what brought Hitler. cause and effect. Now, in the physical world also, nothing moves unless it is pushed by something else or attracted by something else. Then it moves. So it's cause and effect. Everything is cause and effect. Now, this is a theory which we Jews accept also, and that is Sibo Umesubo. Sibo is cause, Umesubo is effect. And everything is cause and effect. It works a little bit differently from the cause and effect that exists in physics, and a little bit differently from the cause and effect that exists in the philosophical world. But the fact remains, for the time being, it is cause and effect. And the Rambam, in his opening paragraph to his great work, says that the cause of all causes, in the final analysis, is Hashem. That's the cause of all causes. Now, we've got, that is one approach to the theory of history. Another approach to the theory of history is that it's practical. Eventually it comes back to where it started. And you've got the same thing over again. You have got despotism, and you've got tyranny, and you've got dictatorship, and then you've got democracy, and then you've got the next cycle, it's again, it's tyranny, it's dictatorship, it is again. We have it in Germany. Germany was, in the very early days, it was a feudal system, with lords and barons. Then eventually it became a democracy, a wonderful country. That democracy, each man having a vote, elected Hitler to be in power. When Hitler arrived in power, that was the end of democracy. And now started totalitarianism, now started fascism, now started the tyranny again. So the other theory is, it's cyclical. It just goes round in a circle. We don't accept that theory, but that is another theory in history. There is a third theory in history, and that is the linear theory. That it doesn't, it just appears to be a cycle. But if there's tyranny again, it's not the same tyranny that was done hundreds of years ago. And if it's democracy, it's not the same democracy that was 100 years ago. It's not cyclical. It's linear. It goes straight. One historian said it goes straight, and he said that there is an unknown factor. We can't predict, because there is an unknown factor, and he doesn't describe it, he doesn't know what it is. He just says you can't predict it, see, because there's always an unknown factor. The Torah view is that it is cause and effect. That it is a strange type of cause and effect. Now just let me give you an example of it in the Torah itself, where we find it in the Torah itself. This is a passage that you all know well.
When they speak to your local parents, you want me to go to Perlin.
Right.
Now imagine, I go to Perlin, the three and three of the main Israel in Israel. So I'll be able to take the Jews out of Egypt. All I've got to do is to go to Perlin. And I'll take the Jews out of Egypt. Let's take it back in Sechel. It just doesn't make sense. Says Moshe to God. I wonder, and Hashem says to Hashem, that you're right. It doesn't make sense. You're absolutely right. To every word in law, that I will be with you. That's not easy. So that's another factor that comes in. You're absolutely right. By cause and effect, it's not going to work. But I will be with you. New factor. Then Hashem says, now just listen to this. And this will be the sign that I sent you. Now, he's giving you the sign that he has sent you. Listen to what the sign is. The prophet is the only Mitzrayim. When you take out the people from Egypt, they are given to Elohim al Ahor Azim. They will serve God as this master. Now, what kind of a sign is that? Listen to this. The person of God will have a very serious brain operation. Because the surgeon and the surgeon said, this is a very serious surgery, I can't do it. He was going to a neurosurgeon. Going to a neurosurgeon, the neurosurgeon says, I can't do it. A youngster who had just qualified as a junior surgeon, knows about it, comes to him and says to the patient, I can do the surgery. The patient says, you do the surgery, but you've only just qualified. How many surgeries have you done like this? He said, I've never done a surgery. How many brain surgeries? He said, I've never done a brain surgery. What surgery have you done? He said, I've taken a thing of prices out. I've got a conference. The greatest surgeons don't want to do this. How can I trust you? He said, I'll tell you that I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a proof that I can do it. If I've done the surgery, you will recover. He said, what kind of a sign is this? Look what I said, he says, the sign that you will take this out, you know what the sign is going to take them out. When you've taken it out, they will sit, they will serve me on this very mountain yourself. Now you've got the truth. There you go. What kind of truth is that? So we've got a very interesting situation. Also cause and effect. The only thing the way it works is what is understood to be effect is really the cause. And what is understood really to be the cause, that is the reality, that is the effect. Let us try and understand. You know, you have things get up in the morning and they get out of bed and they wash and they dress and they go to school and they put on their clothes. Cause and effect. One thing leads to another, causing the other. So really, it doesn't work like that. What is really taking place is they go to sleep. That is the cause. They go to put on their bikini. That is the cause. But in order to put on their bikini, they've got to go to sleep. So the cause is putting on their bikini. And that causes them to go to sleep. But to go to sleep, you've got to get out of bed. I remember because it might be. You've got to get out of bed. So going to sleep, I can get out of bed. That is the way we understand. And if you take the course of history, you will see how it works all along. And let me try and give you an example. The Anglican see how James Luther's brother said, and he's taken to Egypt. Why is he taken to Egypt? Because his brother said it. Why did his brother say it? Because they are jealous of him. Why are they jealous of him? Because his brother gives him a coat. They take him to Egypt because he's a slave. He gets put into prison, gets out of prison, brought in front of Pharaoh. Yes. Eventually, he feeds his family. And he feeds the whole world. what would have happened had he not had his done with one teacher of study? He would have remained in Canaan. The whole world would suffer terrible hunger and drought. They would have the major portion of humanity would have died. So what happened to him? Because he's got to save the world, he's got to be brought to Egypt. Because he's got to be brought to Egypt, he's got to be saved as a slave. Because he's got to be brought to Egypt, he's saved as a slave, and in order to be saved as a slave, he doesn't have to get a subject and go to kill him. And in order that his brother should be jealous of him, his father's got to cause the jealousy to give him the curse. Do you see how it works? It works in the reverse. What we usually regard as the cause, that is only the effect. And what we regard as the effect, that is really the cause. Yes, the reverse.
It's all in the same thing. The reverse produces that Hashem would not have needed him to do what he did, and he would have kept it then.
That's definitely yes.
So therefore, only because the will of Hashem.
That is, in the timing of that
nature, that is why there would be a causal effect relationship.
And it is that the father must pray to the master and say, it is because of this master that God brought me out of Egypt. What does it mean? That God brought me out of Egypt that I should eat the master. But we understand it just the other way. That we eat the master because God brought us out of Egypt. That would be the cause and effect. It's just the reverse. It's just the reverse. God brought us out of Egypt in order that we should eat the matzah. The cause is that we should eat the matzah. Therefore he brought us out of Egypt. And so if you find you go right through Jewish history, it's always like that. And that is what our sin says to make it. He says, you will serve me on this mountain. The people who serve me on this mountain, then you will understand it all. That is the reason why you've got to take him out. And if that is the reason, then you'll succeed. If that is the reason, you'll succeed. It's a godly reason, it's a divine reason that you've got to take him out. But that is the way it works. So, our concept of Jewish history, our understanding of history is that it is what is normally regarded as cause is really effect, and what we regard as effect, that is a cause. So it's a completely different concept of history. And that is what he's able to do is to make an observation. And he says, there is something, things happen in the world that are not cause and effect. Let me observe. Great mind. Things that are not cause in, it's not cause and effect. He doesn't know what it is. And we understand it because it doesn't work in, still cause and effect, but it works the other way around.
And I think this afternoon's question, but where did the creation come from? The brother didn't say that he was jealous or not because the father was a curse.
Yes.
And he did not be jealous in the same way because the father was a curse.
Well, this is a big question that both the Rambam and the Rambam asked. But they asked it in the different places. They asked it in the Egyptians. the Egyptians happy. They were telling the Russians, they were glad that they were going to give you Egypt. The Egyptians of the Egyptians were given a hard time. If that is the case, then why should they be punished? Mm-hmm. The Egyptians who were warned that they should be punished, they didn't care for it. And also, they got no material. So why should they be punished? They have no material, they have no choice. So the Rambam and the Rambam each with an answer and it's a different answer. The one gives the answer that each individual has the hero. Each individual has the hero. He doesn't have to be the one to do it. And the other answer is, yes, the Rambam, that's the Rambam's answer. The Rambam says, yes. But that the shaykh throw the children into the river, that they will have to do it. They have to do it, but they only did it, that they didn't have to do it. Now, with the hatred of the brothers and all this, they said eventually he says to them, you mustn't hold it against yourselves. This is the way my son wanted. And he comforted him in that way. So there are certain things that happen in our lives in which we don't get the fear. It's just put into our way to do. They, on the other hand, did overstep it. But that was all part of our plan, of our service plan. And it didn't always work out exactly when says to the Sarah Maskin, you're going to be restored to your position. Remember me when you're restored to your position. Then you have to say that. You have to say another 2 days to get some back. And then it's like that. But there are things in life in which we find that we don't have. It happens to each one of us. When we look back on our lives and we think now, what on earth made me do that? Turned out so wonderfully well, it turned out just right. What made me do it? Because just the circumstances of such that I just had to do this. This is my own choice. That happens. But it can only happen to a person who deserves it. And it can be the result also. You will find that you will do something wrong. It gives you the opportunity. Any other questions?
It gives them the opportunity. However, in the long run, for those around them, everything is a fallout. Can't they say? If it is so, then the ramifications, it must be in the changes.
Always comes. There is predetermination of will. But there is predetermination of will becomes a time when the divine opportunity and it will disappear. And if not, that can happen. That can happen. It is interference. It doesn't fall in space time. This is it. But the experience we understand it will exert these things through the unknown factor. And Paul, you just make the observation, he says that things that happen that are not cause and effect. Something you are influencing that are not cause and effect. The thing that is, that is the observation. Explain it, they can't explain it. And the reason that they can't explain it. And we've got that explanation. We have some countries here, so we've got that explanation. Now, of course, we've got a peculiar situation that has arisen in the world, and that is that the scientists think, well, they didn't know God. So you can't say that that factor comes in. and the scientists say there is no religion, that's not right. But the scientists have not gone into the question, is there a God or isn't there a God? You just say, there's no God, but you can't do it. So that is the question that we should ask. The scientists think of that particular term, particularly over 300 years ago, and that is the way we see that at the moment. But we've got to, in our field of philosophy now, in our field, it doesn't work like that. Thank you very much.